This morning we are talking about a battle that we are in, a battle that is happening all around us that maybe we don't always recognize that it is happening, but it's there. And it's a battle that we face as followers. It's a battle that our families face. And it's important for us to know who our enemy is so that we can be prepared for when we are faced with those battles. And so Paul is going to give us a little bit of an idea of what it should look like within our lives in the midst of this battle and how we can face this battle and face it in a way that is consistent with how Jesus Christ himself faced it, how Jesus has called us to face it as well. And that information is going to be taken from Galatians. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Galatia, and it's familiar scripture, I'm sure, to many of you, and we're going to look at it in just a bit of a different light this morning. But first, we need to understand the battle that we are facing and why this scripture helps us to face that battle. So let's just imagine you're just an everyday kind of family person. Whether you've got kids in your house, whether your kids are grown and they've got kids, it doesn't matter. You are engaged in the same battle that I'm engaged in raising a family. You're engaged in the same battle that your kids, maybe if they have kids, you've got grandkids, maybe you've got great-grandkids. All of us are engaged in this very same battle. And so we're just going to summarize it in three different ways. You are faced every day with decisions, and you are faced every day with desires and things that you choose to do or not do, words you choose to say, how you decide to live your life and orient your priorities. The world, we're going to use that language, the world, the culture we talk about in society, that those negative forces out there, we sometimes use the example of, if you're not teaching your children, you can believe that music is teaching your children about the world, that media and movies and TV shows are teaching your children about life in the world. The world is giving us and our families a different message than what we find in the scriptures, than what we find in what Jesus has called us to do and say and live like. So we'll call that the world, but Jesus uses the word, this alternate kingdom. So there's the kingdom of the world, and then there's Jesus' kingdom. This was part of the problem. When Jesus was walking around doing ministry, he was setting up an alternate kingdom within this larger kingdom, which they called Rome at the time. And so for you to be giving some kind of allegiance to some other lord or king was going to get you in a lot of trouble. So Jesus used that terminology to say the world is going to give you lots of messages. The world is going to tell you that you should live your life this way. You should make decisions based upon this. Your priority should be this. And the world is going to give you a different set of priorities, a different set of values than what the scripture is going to get, or what the scripture is going to give you. And so you better believe every single day the world is trying to give you messages. And maybe you're smart enough, you're wise enough now that you can read through those messages. There's lots of people that can't. And of course, there's lots of children that don't have a clue how to read through those messages. If it's on the internet, it must be true. Well, we think that's ridiculous, right? Oh, I looked this up. Well, it's on the internet. It's got to be true. We know that's ridiculous. Our kids don't necessarily know that. They are inundated with computers and media day in and day out. And so things that they see, stuff they watch, things they hear, they just automatically assume it must be true. Why would an adult tell me something different? Why would an adult lie to me in this way or that way? So you better believe there is a battle raging every day with the world trying to give you a set of messages and values and priorities that are very different than what Scripture is telling you. So that's part of the battle. And whether you are raising kids, have raised kids, kind of forgot what it looks like to raise kids, you're in this same battle. And you've got to realize this battle rages on for your grandkids and your great-grandkids, your nieces and your nephews, your sons and your daughters. And even if you're able to see through some of this stuff, many people are not. Who's going to teach them? How are they going to learn this? How are they going to realize how to read through these mixed messages where the priority is instantaneous pleasure? That's what you should seek after. It's all about you. It's all about yourself. It's all about your way, the way you want it. And Jesus comes along and says it's kind of the exact opposite. Who's going to teach them that? Who's going to tell them that that's not our value system? Somebody's got to do that. I think hopefully you understand that this is why we're doing the family project. Our families are supposed to do that. Whether it's our biological family, which we know doesn't happen in every biological family, or our church family. This is why it's so important to have a church family, so that we can help people read through those messages that we know are not leading them to life, but it's leading them off of a cliff. So we know we're fighting the world, and we know, and we maybe don't talk about it a lot. I know we talked about some of this before, but we face an enemy called Satan. Satan is real. It's not some mythical person that only comes around in Halloween with the horns and the tail and that kind of stuff. Satan is engaged in a battle for the souls of humanity. And you better believe he wants to break apart your family and my family. You better believe if he can sow some seeds of discord within a church, he can break apart a church. And that's going to leave a lasting effect for generations to come when he does that. It is a real battle that you and I and our children, Satan could care less if you're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or 78 in terms of what he's trying to do. Now that, me saying this out in the world, that I'll get laughed at. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is like mythical fairy tale stuff. As followers of Jesus, we know that this is a real battle that we face with God's enemy, Satan, who seeks to turn people away from God, who seeks to break apart as many families as he can, who seeks to divide churches, denominations, entire peoples as much as he can, to keep them away from God. So that battle's happening, and then the battle of self. You and I, sometimes our greatest enemy is us. We are our own worst enemy at times. We battle this human nature, this desire that lives within us, this sin nature that is there, that says you should do your own thing. You should have it your way. You should seek whatever you want. Who cares what they think? Who cares what they want? You have your own desires. You have your own passions, and that's what's most important, is self. And we battle that each and every day we get up. When you came here this morning, that battle's happening. That battle's taking place. And we are influenced and affected by that battle in lots of different ways. And so Paul sets something out as he writes to a church like us in Galatia. He could have been writing this to a church in Schuylkillhaven that is wondering, what does it look like to face that battle and to do it in a way that helps me be a witness for Jesus, helps me teach my children, helps me as a church family grow in what it looks like to be a part of God's kingdom. That scripture is found in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 13 through 26. And Paul here is talking about and giving us an answer to a couple of questions that maybe we can ask ourselves. And one of those is, how do I treat my family? How should I respond to my church family? Those are maybe weird questions for this battle, but really that's what's taking place. This battle that we're engaged in is going to affect the way that you treat other people? Is it going to affect the way you respond to other people? Is it going to affect the way you choose to whatever you're going to do that day? Choices that you're going to make? The priorities that you say we're going to have as a family? The values you say we're going to have as a family? This battle is going to influence and affect and impact all those decisions. And so Paul gives us here some ammunition, or at least says to us, what is it supposed to look like in my life as I face this battle every day? As I go out into that battle each and every day, what should be happening within me? As a follower of Jesus, somebody who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what should that look like? So the letter that Paul wrote to this church in Galatia is asking that same question, and he's giving them an answer to that. He's going to give you two different lists. One list is the kind of stuff it looks like when the battle in which we're engaged in, when we're losing that battle. And then the other list is what it looks like to be victorious over that battle. And that has profound implications on our families and on our church family as well. So in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 13. I think I wrote up there for you verse 16 through 26, but I think verse 13 through 15 is important as well, because he says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Paul is addressing a church. He has no biological relation to them, but again, he is using the language of family. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh." That's the battle, the flesh, ourselves, our sin nature. That's one of those areas that we're facing. "Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Serve one another humbly in love. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command." How is that even possible? The entire law, all that we've seen in the Old Testament leading up through Jesus' ministry, and now Paul is writing this church in Galatia, he says the entire law can be summed up with this: love your neighbor as yourself. That's amazing that God would sum up everything he said in loving our neighbor as ourself. And he gives this warning in verse 15. "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." If you bite and devour each other, if you allow this battle to have victory over you, it will destroy you. Satan takes no prisoners. This is the battle that our families are facing. How are we going to prepare them for this battle? Do you know how important your walk with Jesus Christ is as you face this battle? Do you know how important it is for us as a church family to love our neighbor as ourselves, to exhibit what Jesus is talking about, to exhibit what Paul is encouraging the church in Galatia to do? He says this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit." There's two choices. You can either walk by the way of the world, or you can walk by the way of the Spirit. "And you will not gratify the desires of your flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." I mean, it's pretty clear there that you can either be led by the Spirit or led by something else. If you're led by that something else, you're being led away from what God desires. And ultimately, it will destroy you. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's telling the church. Church, if you are led away by the desires of your flesh, by this battle that you are engaged in, you don't understand that, and you let this battle you're fighting win, you're going to be destroyed. So he just gives not an exhaustive list. He just gives a list of what it looks like to be living within this battle and some of the things that happen when the war we're fighting and we begin losing that fight. He says in verse 19, "The acts of the flesh are obvious." Now, this is not an exhaustive list. He's just giving some examples of what it looks like to be losing this battle. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But those who are led by the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, he is talking about living by the Spirit. That looks a lot different than living by the desires of the flesh. That's what he was saying there. And so the way that we live will influence the way that our family lives. The way that we live, the way that we interact with one another will influence our church family as well. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, Paul is saying here, is a natural byproduct of our lives as we follow Jesus. This should just be naturally happening. It isn't the works of the law. It isn't, oh, here's our to-do and to-don't list, and if I can follow that, then it's just naturally going to happen. And people look at the scriptures as a big rule book. You know, there's lots of rules in there that we got to follow, and it's really boring, and it's really constrictive of all the fun that I want to have in life. And so, I you know, the Bible's just a book of rules, so why do we have to listen to it? Well, Paul says, and of course Jesus summed up the laws in two, to love the Lord your God all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And now Galatians is saying all of those rules that you're talking about are summed up in this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is not something about rule-keeping or obligation I have to love my neighbor as myself. It's going to be really hard to do that if you feel obligated to do that. This is a natural byproduct of us choosing to follow Jesus. And when we choose to do that, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit. Remember the Trinity, God, Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, he is a part of that divine nature. And Jesus says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so that these things, this fruit of the Spirit, can actually come out in your life. So as you are faced with this battle and you have a choice to respond, rather than responding the way the world will respond, rather than responding the way that Satan desires you to respond, rather than responding the way that self would respond, my own sin nature, I respond in love and with joy and with peace and patience or forbearance, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And if you want to know what all of those mean, I did a message series back in 2017, I think, or 2016, I can't remember, on the fruit of the Spirit, what that looks like and what that should produce in us. And Paul is saying that people seeing that in your life is going to have a profound impact on your families and on your church, and certainly on the people around us. This is not simply something you coming here and maybe you growing up in the church, and maybe you bringing your kids to the church, and maybe you raising kids now and bringing them to church. This is not simply some kind of obligation or some law that I have to follow. I am trying to produce something in my own life, in my child's life, because I believe it'll have a profound effect on facing that battle that we face every single day of our lives. For example, that first fruit of the Spirit, the first thing that people should see in our lives, that our own children should see as we are raising them, that my siblings should see, that my parents, now that I'm raising my own family, that my parents should see, that my church family should see, is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the one that binds the rest of them together. It's not just happy, good feelings that I should always feel for people or someone. We've talked about that with the whole marriage conversation. It's not just, oh, we really love each other and this is this emotional high that we're on, because that's going to go away. If you've been married long enough, you know that that's not how you always feel with your spouse. in this lovey-dovey mood. You're making a decision. You're making a choice. And so we have a definition of what love is. You've heard it read, I'm sure, every time you're at a wedding, maybe, because it's such a powerful definition of love. Paul actually was talking about the church. This is how the church should love each other. So let's say I'm in this battle. I wake up today, just as you woke up today, and you're facing this battle. The world's giving you messages, and Satan's trying to get you again today, and I'm just battling myself every day, and Jesus says I'm supposed to love others. That includes my kids. That includes my brothers and sisters. That includes my moms and dads. That includes each other in here. Well, what does that mean? Well, love is patient, and love is kind, and love, it does not envy, and it does not boast, and it's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Did you hear that? It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep any record of wrongs. Okay, just remember that. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. That's important. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then it goes on to say where all this prophecies and signs and wonders, all this things that we count as huge miracles, they will pass away, but love never does. What I've just described to you is the way that people should see us. That definition is how you should love your children. That definition is how you should love your brothers and sisters. That definition is how you should love your aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and your grandmas and grandpas and your moms and dads. And that definition is how we should love each other. The choices we make have profound impacts on a level that maybe we didn't always see it this way. But ask yourself today, if I asked my children, what do they see in my life, what would they say? Whether they're 9 like Lily and 5 like Leah, or whether they're grown and have their own kids and maybe some great-grandkids, what would they say about my life? How would they have viewed my life? How did I love them? If we ask that, how do I love my brothers and sisters here at Grace EC Church, this family that we're supposed to have? How would we answer that question? Because I think what we need to understand is that the choices you make and the way that you face this battle every day will have a profound impact, not just on your kids, but for generations. For generations to come, the way that you live your life, the decisions you make, your value system, your priorities are going to impact the people that come after you. The way that we act together here at Grace EC Church will impact this church when you're gone. When you're not sitting here anymore and there's a new group of people here together. What you leave behind, the way that people see us as followers of Jesus, doesn't stop with the choice or decision I make today and with my kids. And Scripture's talking about all the time the generational impact that your life has, your decision has. And maybe some of you have lived that out. Maybe some of you have changed the impact of your father and your father's father, of your mother and your mother's mother. Maybe you were going down a different path, but something happened in your life and said, we're not going to repeat those same flaws. We're going to do it different, and you've decided to make a change within your family. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Maybe you need to make that change for the sake of your family, because your decisions, your choices are going to impact them, and it's going to impact their kids and then their kids. And some of you who are older could probably come up here and tell me all about that and tell some of our young people all about that, because you've lived it. You've actually seen it happen. Jesus says if we are walking by the Spirit, if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, then that definition of love I just gave you, that ought to be a natural byproduct of our life. And Lily and Leah ought to be able to grow up and say, that is how my dad loved me, what is being described there. And now they'll understand, because I could say this to you. I could give you the definition, which I did up there. I could expound on that for another 20 minutes. But the most impactful way someone's going to see that is by you doing it, is by you living it out, is by loving people the way we're called to do that, is by that fruit of the Spirit. If you're not real familiar with that, I encourage you to go home and read over it again. If you have a study Bible or you have a commentary or something, read about what each of those things means. Because if we claim to follow Jesus Christ, then our families ought to be able to see that in our life. And if we ever think we're going to win over this battle that we are engulfed in, this battle that is happening all around you every day, then it's going to be by the fact that we're led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and out of my life, this natural byproduct of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control exists. And I am teaching that to my children. And I am experiencing that within my church family. And I am loving my church family this way. I'm not keeping a record of wrongs, of the way you wronged me, or the way that person wronged me, or the way, like 20 years ago, this person said this, and I've never gotten over it. I've been holding a grudge for that long. All of this has an impact. And we are fools to think that my decisions, my values, my priorities will not affect more than just me. Well, I'm only hurting myself, though. We don't live in a world like that. Certainly our families don't function that way, and our church family doesn't function that way either. This message this morning, as we come to a close, is about our own introspection, where you get to reflect on your life and say, if I asked my children, if I asked my brother, my mom or dad, or my siblings of what they see in my life, what would they say to me? And if I want to see something different within my family, how much of this do I see in my own life? Why won't my kids do X, Y, or Z? Well, love is slow to anger. How angry do you get with them on a regular basis? And now they think mom or dad is just, I can't talk to them about this stuff because they're going to get angry like that right away. Love is slow to anger. Love is patient. We've got to ask ourselves, if we want to see something different within our families, then we ought to see what Paul says it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ and see this fruit coming out of our own lives. And I can guarantee you that will change your dynamics within your family. I can guarantee you the more we see that in Grace Church, that'll change the dynamics that we see here. And people will desire that. It is, as I told you before, the best evangelistic tool we have in our arsenal is to do this as a church family, is to love one another, is to show each other this kind of kindness. And people are going to be like, I want to experience that. I want that in my own life. I'd love to see that happen. The way that that happens is by walking by the Spirit, is by dying to self. That's what Jesus is talking about, by dying to self and choosing to live this way. Because your choice is going to influence your family for generations to come. And if we want to see something different, that something different oftentimes begins with us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness to us. God, thank you for loving us the way that I've just read, that you are patient with us, you are kind towards us, Lord. You do not keep a record of wrongs. God, we have an opportunity to show our families what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. We have an opportunity to show this world what it looks like by the way that we live. God, I pray that if we would not like the answer to the question of us asking a family member of what do you see in my life, Lord, I pray that today we would choose to be different. I pray that today we would choose to die to ourselves and walk by your Spirit. And as we do that, Lord God, we will see more love in our life. We will see more joy. more peace, and we'll see more patience and kindness and goodness, Lord, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, Lord God. We'll just see that, Lord, and I believe that that will change who we are, and I believe that has the power to change entire families, entire churches, entire communities, Lord God. God, this morning I just pray that as we leave from this place, as we sing our last hymn, and some of us go to connection group, some of us go home, God, I pray that you would not let us rest if we're not happy with the answer to that question of what people see in our own lives. Thank you, God, for giving us your Holy Spirit to help us have victory over this battle that we are in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.